Tonight, for our applicatory service, we consider for our text Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We'll read the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the first 16 verses, Matthew chapter 5, and consider verse 13 as the text. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That far we read God's Word, and we consider tonight for our instruction from God, verse 13, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. As we approached the text that we consider tonight, we ought to think about two broad callings that Jesus Christ issues at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, each one of these callings is unpacked more specifically, but the first broad calling is get dressed. Jesus is speaking as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven to those who are the citizens of that kingdom. Those who have been made citizens of that kingdom in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who have been called into that kingdom by the word of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who through that anointing with the Spirit have been graciously clothed upon with the spiritual virtues of Jesus Christ. So the spiritual clothing that the citizens of the kingdom have is very definitely a gracious gift of Jesus Christ through His Spirit to them. Nevertheless, the calling comes, and this is what we see in the Beatitudes, especially verses 3 through 12. The calling comes to the citizens of the kingdom. Now, put these clothes on. This is what you're to clothe your heart with, your life with. This is how you are to look in this world as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so the Beatitudes are an announcement of blessedness. That's true. But they are also, in a sense, a mirror. Jesus says, when you wake up in the morning, Know yourself to be not part of the world, a citizen of the world, but know yourself to be part of my kingdom. And when you wake up in the morning, stand before this mirror and dress yourself in this way. So, put off pride. Put on humility. Wear that spiritual virtue. Be poor in spirit and mourn. Put off self-seeking and cruelty to the neighbor and wear meekness. Put that on every day. Put off hungering and thirsting for the world. Put on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Put off, put on. It goes on through verses 11 and 12. Then comes a second calling. First, get dressed as a kingdom of heaven. Secondly, get to work. That's the two metaphors that Jesus uses in verses 13 through 16, where he says to his disciples, his followers, the citizens of his kingdom, ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. Now here is your grand calling as citizen of the kingdom. Get dressed, then get to work. Getting dressed is first. Think of a policeman now. Why does a policeman wear a uniform? We can imagine a policeman with only the squad car and maybe a badge still having some effectiveness. But it's when that policeman is wearing his uniform, when he approaches someone in a citizen in the city or the town, that he will more likely receive a be given respect for his authority and receive cooperation. He gets dressed and then he gets to work. Well, this holds true spiritually. If you and I will not humble ourselves and be poor in spirit and mourn, if you and I will not be meek, if you and I will not hunger and thirst after righteousness and all the rest, then we will not be able to do any work. We will not be fit for the calling that Jesus Christ issues here in verses 13 through 16. So first, prepare. Stand before the mirror of the Beatitudes. Put on the virtues that Jesus Christ speaks of there. Then get to work. This too is important. It is important that Jesus calls us to not be self-focused, not be enamored with what we see in the mirror, and then think only about ourselves as we stand before Him in the kingdom. But now Jesus says, I have brought you into the kingdom and clothed you with these spiritual virtues for a great calling. Get out into the world and be the light of the world, and get out into the earth and be the salt of the earth. It's like a police captain saying to a new recruit, I haven't given you this uniform so that you can strut around in your house and stand before the mirrors and admire how good you look in the uniform. I've given you this uniform so that you will get out and be of use to the city, the town, the county, working as a policeman. And so Jesus says, going away from the table, I've washed you in my blood. I've indwelt you by my Spirit. I have clothed you to be a citizen of my kingdom. Now, be of use. Ye are the salt of the earth. Jesus doesn't dress us, in other words, like mannequins. Maybe good to look at, window dressing, but not really useful. He says, I call you to be the salt of Jenison, of Hudsonville, of Granville, of the greater Grand Rapids area, in the workplace, yes, in the church, in your homes, in the school, in all of your conversation. Get dressed, get work, get to work. Ye are the salt of the earth. Let's consider that then. The salt of the earth, first of all, the meaning. Secondly, the warning. And thirdly, the calling. First of all, I want to point out that when Jesus Christ compares His disciples, the citizens of His kingdom, to salty salt, that's what He's talking about, salty salt. When He compares Christians to that salty salt, He is speaking of their usefulness to Him and His kingdom. Negatively, He says here that when a salt loses its savor or its saltiness, it is good for nothing, which means not useful. Positively, that means that salty salt is useful. And Jesus says that actually in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Here in Matthew, He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." There in Luke chapter 14, He says, "Salt is good." In other words, salt is useful. And then He goes on to speak of salt that has lost its savor or saltiness. So that what He is saying is, salty salt. Salt with its savor, that's useful, that's good. Jesus compares Christians to useful salt in order to explain here by way of a metaphor how we as Christians can be useful to God, to His kingdom, and to the church. And Jesus is warning by this comparison too. He is warning us that those who live or who lose their saltiness are not of use to anyone, not to God, not to anyone else. But now our focus here is on the positive. What is salty salt? And what is it of use for? What is it good for? And now tonight we're not going to speculate on all of the possible uses of salt. Maybe some of you have given some thought to that, or maybe you've even researched that and you know that there are many people who speak, especially even in connection with this text, of many uses. More than 10 uses, maybe even more than 20 uses of salt, and then they use that to interpret this passage. But when Jesus uses a metaphor like this, "Ye are the salt of the earth," He is not inviting us to curious speculation. Jesus, just like in His parables, and now when He uses a metaphor like this, He is speaking of something that He intends for and knows that the people who are hearing Him in the audience will clearly understand what He is saying. So we keep it simple tonight, and we want to use the Word of God as our guide too in understanding what is salt and what is its usefulness. In the King James, although this isn't the most accurate translation, the King James gives us a hint for one use, and that is flavor. King James here in the passage speaks of salt that has lost its savor in the text. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" That's referring to flavor. Salt adds a little interest, a little spice. You take food that is bland, you add salt to it, and that food becomes tasty. Salt is used in the preparation of food to add overall flavor. You might not think of that. You might think there are many other spices that add or seasonings that add more flavor. But even if you add all kinds of other flavors, it's true that if you leave salt out of certain recipes, that food is just simply going to lack some flavor. It's going to be a little bland, unseasoned. If you want to flavor a piece of meat, and I know what I'm speaking of here, you want to flavor a steak, use really salty salt, kosher salt. Don't use just a little bit, but pour it on there and then cook that steak and it will be tastier than without the salt. And then, of course, not only in food preparation, but when the food is served, there are many people who, if they're wise, taste it first. And they maybe say, "This is a little bland, so I'm going to shake a little salt on this food to make it more flavorful, pleasing, more interesting to the palate." And the Word of God does indeed point us to this as a use of salt. And a use of salt in our earthly lives that has a spiritual meaning even. In Colossians 4, verse 6, in connection with our speech, how we speak in the midst of the world, the Apostle Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Jesus Christ is saying, you Christians, as you go out into the world, as you, not only in your speech, but in your whole life, you live according to the Beatitudes of that Jesus has set forth here. You put on these spiritual characteristics. You bring flavor. You bring spice. You are pleasing, not bland, to the Lord God. Now that says something about the people of the earth. The people of the earth, you are the salt of the earth. The people of the earth have no flavor. They are bland. They are not pleasing to God. And God says, you people who honor me, who honor my word, you people who believe my word, you people who bow before me in humility, you people who honor what my law has to say, not doing what I condemn and following what I set forth as the way to serve me, you please me. You have spice. You have flavor. You bring me joy. Secondly, so first flavor. Secondly, salt is a preservative, a kind of really cleansing agent that fights off disease, decay, and rot. Maybe you're familiar with this. We don't do this today. But in the old days, before fridges and freezers, people, if they wanted to preserve their meat, they would pack it in salt. Salt would inhibit the bacteria. Salt would inhibit the rot, the decay of the meat. I make mention, as I did this morning, once again, of Ezekiel chapter 16. I made reference to the fact that Ezekiel 16 pictures Israel as a newborn, stillborn, bloody, ugly, uncared for infant. Ezekiel 16 says not only that was Israel a newborn baby that was not washed in water, but not rubbed in salt. And that points to the fact that there were some in ancient days who used salt, rubbed it on a baby in order to prevent certain diseases or infections for that child. Well, now, this must be used to speak of the usefulness of Christians in the midst of this world. And we must understand that the usefulness of Christians in this world is not that we preserve the wicked earth, that we somehow make the earth a better place, that we are agents of renewal to redeem the earth for Jesus Christ. No. We are called to be radically different from the world. That's clear from especially the second metaphor Jesus uses. The world is dark, and we are to shine as lights in the midst of this world. The world is not salt. We do not make this world a better place. We are to be different from the people of the world. And the idea here is that this world, where people are lost in sin, they are subject to death, to decay, to rot, they are destroyers. Think of it this way. Everything that God has made and that they touch in their lives, they destroy. Every institution of God, they destroy. What happens when the wicked people of this world touch marriage? What happens when the wicked people of this world touch education? When they touch politics, business, when they touch the home and the family, when they touch sex, that good gift that God gives for the intimacy of a husband and wife in marriage, not only, but even when it comes to identifying boys and girls. The world is destructive there too. There's no usefulness, no good use of any of these good things that God has made by the wicked world. God is saying, you Christians, you who are renewed by Jesus Christ and indwelt by His Spirit, you are able to fight against the decay, the death, the pollution of sin. You are to be able to bring some cleansing power to the institutions that God has made and to your life here in the midst of the world. You are the only ones who really know the right use of marriage. You're the only ones who really know the right use of family life, of children, of instructing children. You're the only ones who know how to use anything in the creation for the only good that there is, that is for the glory of God who made everything. You're the only ones who build up the institutions, but also the people of God, rather than destroy. What happens when the wisest philosopher shakes out a little bit of his teaching on others? What happens when perhaps the smartest educator in the university shakes out a little bit of his teaching, or the most popular politician? It's not salt, it's poison that destroys. But Jesus says, when you, citizens of my kingdom, when you speak on behalf of the truth of my word, when you testify in the midst of the world concerning my gospel, the good news concerning me, when you, not only by your speech, but by your life, are a testimony to the truth, you are useful. You bring praise to God, but also do good unto others. And that's not only true, it is true, but it's not only true when we are in the midst of the earth where we are rubbing shoulders with sinful men. It is true there, in the workplace or wherever it may be, where you live consistently in accordance with what Jesus lays out here in the Sermon on the Mount. You look like that kind of citizen of His kingdom. You are like a salt shaker, shaking salt on that person. But it may be that we are witnessing by our word, by our life, to our children in the home, friends in the church. We speak to each other God's word, and we live it. And that's useful. That's the way to be a blessing in this earth that God has made. Thirdly, I want to take note of the fact that Scripture speaks of a ceremonial use of salt in the Old Testament. Leviticus 2 verse 13 speaks of the salt of the covenant of thy God. The people in the Old Testament, when they brought their meat sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, sin offerings, they would heavily salt that meat with salt. And it seems that that was a sign of the commitment that they were making to the covenant of God, of permanence. In some cultures, salt is even used when two are joined together in marriage. The vows are made with salt. Seems to be a symbol of the two who are making the vows entering, in a certain sense, into a covenant, a relationship with each other. I vow to be faithful. This is permanent. This may even go along with the idea that salt is a preserving agent. Now, of course, we can say that God is committed to His covenant, and therefore the covenant is permanent. But Jesus is applying this to us. He says, ye are the salt of the world, and it could very well be that the people whom he was talking to knew about the covenant of salt and knew that this meant that we are required to be faithful to God, to be those who are committed to His covenant, to remember His commandments and to do them. Those who belong to the kingdom of God then are not to be those who serve God when it's easy, or serve God and say one thing in church and then leave church and then say just the opposite after church. In a world where people are not faithful, in a world where people are covenant breakers, in a world where men do not keep their word, they break their vows, we are to be a people who seek to live faithfully before God, keeping covenant with Him and serving Him. Salt. The Word of God says, bring flavor. Be a power that fights against sin and decay, and cleanse your way before God, and then be devoted and be a covenant keeper who keeps faithfulness towards God. You are the salt of the world. Jesus issues, after that, the warning. Ye are the salt of the world, of the earth, rather. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. This warning is issued not to the earth, that is, not to the people of the earth, but to the members of the church. The people of the world are not salt at all. The people of the earth are not flavorful. They are not tasty. They are not savory, pleasing to God at all. Now, Scripture in many places does call the church, the preacher, the members of the congregation to warn the people of the earth who are lost in unbelief, to call them to believe in Jesus Christ, to call them to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and that there will be judgment and that those who do not repent and believe will be destroyed. But the people of the earth are one thing. They're not salt at all. Secondly, there are the people who are savory. They are salty salt. And then there are the third category of people in the church who have lost their saltiness. Now, what is the warning here when Jesus says, but if salt has lost his saltiness or his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. Well, first of all, let me say the warning is not this, that one can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and then be cast out and lost unto eternity. Jesus Christ here is not teaching something that contradicts the perseverance of the saints. It could be that Jesus is warning that there are some who call themselves salt, but never were salt. That is, these are the apostates that we spoke of this morning. People who make an outward confession that they believe in Jesus Christ and are part of His kingdom. And then later, by their confession and walk, they show that they are not true disciples of Jesus Christ, and that indicates that they never were. Then it could be that Jesus is saying here that they are actually to be cast out, maybe by the church through excommunication in this life. But even if that doesn't happen, that in the life to come, they will be cast out into hell and to everlasting destruction. But I think Jesus Christ here is speaking of His own people, citizens of His kingdom, who sometimes, if we use the language now of verses 14 through 16, don't let their light shine as they should. That's the calling. Ye are the light of the world, so let your light shine. And there's the danger that those who belong to Jesus Christ and have been given the light, don't let that light shine. And so here, ye are the salt of the earth, but here's the danger, here's the warning. As the salt of the earth, you might not always function as salty salt. And the warning is very pointed and powerful. If you don't function as salt, you're no use. to God, to Jesus Christ, your Redeemer and King, to your family, to your church, in any positive sense. Now, have you ever thought about this? And how salt could lose its saltiness? It's an interesting question. I found that it's much debated, actually. There are some who, if you ask the question, can actual salt, table salt, kosher salt, whatever it is, can it lose its saltiness? And there are some who say, no, salt remains salty. There are others who say, yes. And then, if you ask, well, how does this happen? There are various explanations that are given for how salt can lose its saltiness. The most convincing to me is this explanation. If you want salt to lose its saltiness, dilute it. Mix it up with other ingredients. And then sprinkle some of that salt upon your food and it will not have any saltiness. Try to use that salt to preserve something and it loses its preserving and cleansing power. You can think of it something like this. You have a child, maybe a 3-year-old, who goes in the cupboard and starts to play with the salt shaker and maybe brings out other spices, flavors, mixes them together, and somehow that seems to make salt lose its power, its flavor. What are you going to do with that salt? You're not going to put it on your food because it's been polluted. It doesn't have the property of salt anymore to make your food taste better. It's been polluted with other ingredients that's probably going to make the food taste worse. So what are you going to do with that salt? You're not going to keep it in your cupboard. You're not going to put it on the table to put it on your food. You're going to throw it in the trash. It's worthy of being trampled on. Well, I think the application then is this. We as Christians lose our flavor. We lose our saltiness qualities when we no longer go against the stream of the earth and the world. When we become compromised. When our lives become accommodated to the people of the world. When instead of, in a very clear way, testifying that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and living in the way that shows that we are followers of Jesus Christ, we follow the world. We look like them. We dress like them. We act like them. We tweet like them. We Snapchat like them. We become diluted, polluted, mixed with the world. We don't show people that we reflect Jesus Christ, but we show that we, if you look in the mirror, what do you see? The ungodliness of the world. And we do not show people the better way, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in the way of godliness, but walk in the way of the godless culture. God will not throw away saints. That's not what Jesus is warning of here, but he is saying very pointedly, this is how useless you become if you allow your life to be compromised, your testimony to be accommodated to the world. You're like that salt that is mixed with all these ingredients and diluted and worthy of being thrown in the trash. So the question is, how are you living? Are you living in the awareness that you have been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, clothed upon with spiritual blessings, called into His kingdom to be the salt of the earth? That's the calling. Be salty salt. What does that mean? First of all, delight in God. The calling is more than simply this. Follow after Jesus Christ. Worship Him. Keep His commandments. But when we're told that we are the salt of the earth, this means more than that. As we live as disciples of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world, then we are pleasing to God. But I believe Jesus is saying, this is what is pleasing for you as my disciples, as the citizens of my kingdom. Yes, keep His commandments. Serve the church. Be here on Sunday for worship. But not only as a sense of this is what my duty is as a citizen of the kingdom, as I obey Jesus Christ, but in the sense that this is what we find flavorful, joyful, our delight as well. It's not true that what we are doing tonight in this worship service is uninteresting. It's not true that the business of living as a Christian is boring and lacking of delight. To the world it is. To the world, this whole matter of worshiping God, of being devoted to Jesus Christ, of following the way of righteousness that He sets forth, not only in the Beatitudes, but the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, that's constricting, that's boring, that's bad. Being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, as it's described here, sounds like that's going to mean that you have to forfeit the pleasures that you could otherwise have in the world. That's simply not true. And you know that. Jesus Christ is revealing that, but now He's saying, think now as a citizen of my kingdom. Think even as young people. Think of the people of the world that you know something about. You know about the way that they live, their lifestyle. They live without God. They live without knowing who their Creator is. They live without knowing who the Redeemer is. They live without knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again. They don't have that hope of a future life, and therefore they don't have the hope now in Jesus Christ. And then think of how empty their lives really are. This is the thought that struck me recently in the visit that I made with others to Europe. The Netherlands and Germany are beautiful countries. The people there have it made from an earthly point of view. They live in countries where there has been peace for many decades. Economically, they live in countries that are thriving. They live in countries where the government is fairly well run. They can do as they please. From an earthly point of view, they have everything. But what was striking was, there's the testimony of those who were believers that almost all of the people, a vast majority of those people, have no faith in God. So that they literally do get up in the morning, eat, drink, go to work, do that 6 days of the week, or 5 days, have some fun on the weekend, and they keep doing that over and over again until they die. They have no knowledge or joy and God. And the question that I kept asking was, where is their meaning in life? What are they doing this for? They really have no answer other than this is what we do every day. Do not give in to the wrong idea that the Christian life is not worth living, that it's boring, and that it is uninteresting. We are the ones who know who God is. We are the ones who know who put us here. We are the ones who know what our calling is. We are the ones who know that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and that we have now become citizens of the great King of all the earth and heaven. We're the ones who have something to live for, not only when we think of eternal life in heaven, but now. Our lives now matter and are pleasing to God. Ours is not a low calling, but a high calling. Ours is not to be looked at as a rather mundane pilgrimage, but an adventurous and glorious pilgrimage. Our life is worth living as the salt of the earth, and let's teach our children that. As the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, those who are called to be the salt of the earth, it's not about what we don't do and may not do, but it's about what we love to do, what we desire to do, what we live to do in praising Jesus Christ and serving God. Let us be those then who go against the grain of the world. In a world where men pollute, twist, corrupt everything that God has made, where they use everything for their own selfish, greedy, and lustful ends, let us be the ones who use everything that God has made for His use, for the Master's use. Let us be the ones who use marriage, who use the family, the home, children. Let us be the ones who use the tongue and everything that God has made us to be for the glory of His name. Let us, by God's grace, be the salt that inhibits sin in our own lives, in the life of our homes, and in the life of the church. And let's cleanse our way before God, walking in His commandments. And then finally, let us be the people in the world who strive to be permanent, steadfast, devoted to God and His covenant. In a world where people break vows, in a world where people break vows in marriage and in other relationships, where people break their commitments, let's be the people who say, by God's grace, we have made a covenant of salt with Him. And we mean it when we show up for worship. We mean it when we say, this God is our God and we love Him and are devoted to Him. We mean it when we say we love Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him with thanksgiving. Citizens of His kingdom, let's show that in word and in deed in the coming week. And may God, as we live as salty salt, be pleased with us Himself, but may He use us for the good of this congregation, of our homes, of the people with whom we come into contact in the workplace and in the schools and in all of our conversation and life. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to praise Thee. We want to be of use to Thee in worship. We want to be of use to Thee in the institutions of Thy kingdom, in Thy church, in the Christian home, in the Christian school. We want to be of use to Thee in the work of missions and witnessing and testifying to those who are lost and unbelieving of Thy gospel. Father, forgive us for the ways that we compromise, that we so quickly accommodate our thinking, our behavior, our lives to the ways of this world. Use Thy word to cause us to stand before the mirror of Christ and His word to seek to be more like our Master, that we may show ourselves to be His disciples. Use us, Father, for the glory of Thy name, for the building up of Thy church, for a blessing to our children, to Thy people, to one another. Forgive all of our sins and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.